Have your Bibles. I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, to be specific. That is where we're going. And we're going to look at just a few verses this morning, beginning in verse 9. So, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We're going to read just a few verses together, so let me ask you to stand briefly in honor of God's word, and I will, and we'll read. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we look at this passage this morning, I'm not sure exactly what you're wanting to do or who needs to hear this message, but I pray, Father, that you would help me to just say what you want said. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, the book of Revelation is, for many people, a difficult book. I think we make it harder than it is. So if you put it in context, the book of Revelation was actually written to a bunch of people who were following Jesus, but following Jesus was resulting in persecution, injury, loss of property, and death. So imagine that. And as a matter of fact, it's not hard to imagine, because if you live anywhere other than the United States today almost, here's how we lead somebody to Christ. We tell them that there is a God, and you're not him. He created the heavens and the earth, and it was all good. He put a tree in the middle of the garden and said, "Don't eat from that tree. Eat from anything else. Don't eat from that tree." And, of course, we know the story. We don't know how long it took. But we know the serpent came, deceived the woman. She ate from the tree. She gave to her husband. He ate. They both ate. They sinned. And in that moment, their fellowship with God was broken. When God came that evening, walking in the garden, just as he always had, they were hiding from him because they knew they had done wrong. And then they were removed from the garden. So there's one God who made one creation. But there's also that one great fall. Now, God also had one great plan. And that one great plan was actually before the foundation of the world, where God said, "I know I'm going to create people. I know they're going to sin. And I've already decided that I'm going to send my only begotten Son, co-eternal with me from all of creation and eternity backwards and to the end of creation and eternity forward. And I'm going to send that Son to live, become one of them, live a perfect life that could be credited to their account, and die in their place a horrible, painful, torturous, public, and shameful death in their place. So that if they, upon hearing this story, understand and desire to be forgiven for their sins, they will have a sacrifice once and for all that will make that salvation possible." As a matter of fact, he did that for the world, so that whosoever would call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then here's how we would follow that up anywhere other than the United States. We say, you have to be so convinced that Jesus is the only way to heaven that you'd be willing to die to receive him. Because it's very likely in a lot of places around the world today that if you accept Christ, become a follower of Jesus, and take that call seriously and follow him, the result is going to be people are going to hate you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. So in the book of Revelation, it was written to some people, and this is the thought process. We've given our lives to Jesus, if you would, it's a terrible analogy, but we've hooked our wagon to that star, and now our friends and family are dying. Did we make the wrong choice? Because in America, the idea is, and we actually say this sometimes in our evangelism, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it comes with the expectation that if I just follow Jesus, all my problems are over. Can I tell you a little secret? That's a lie. Because as a matter of fact, when you decide to follow Jesus and take that call seriously, you get a whole new set of problems. Because the things that didn't used to bother you will bother you now. Before, you could lie and it wasn't a big deal. Now you lie and the Holy Spirit says, really, that's not how our family does things. You cheat on your taxes or you steal from somebody and the Holy Spirit says, hello? That's not how this family does things. Any of you ever tell your kids that? In this family, we don't do that. So in our world, we say, just accept Jesus and all your problems go away in our circles. But the reality is, following Jesus is hard. And so the book of Revelation was written to people who were suffering. They were struggling because of following Jesus. And so they were asking the question, is there an easier way? And God inspires John on the Isle of Patmos, the ultimate example of suffering. History tells us, whether it's true or not, we don't know, but tradition tells us that the apostle John was sentenced to execution like all the other disciples, every one of them, were killed, martyred for following Jesus. As a matter of fact, it became such a common thing. The word martyr used to mean just a witness. But because they witnessed about Jesus and so many of them died, it actually changed the meaning of the word to today. When we talk about martyr, we talk about somebody who's persecuted or dies for their faith. But we're told, history tells us, tradition tells us, that John was sentenced to execution and they dipped him in a pot of boiling oil. The problem was he came out unharmed. And they didn't have a rule for that. Because the rule in the Roman Empire was you could only execute someone once. Nobody saw the need for a second try. And so whether that's true or not, I don't know, but we do know that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos where he was, basically it was a criminal island where they worked and they had soldiers, but what they secretly hoped was that the criminals would just all kill each other and they wouldn't have to deal with them. And so it's there on that island, and I think it's so amazing, if you go back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, it's so amazing that John, on that island, on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, on the Lord's Day, was worshiping. How's that for? He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. And God gives him this revelation to say to those who were struggling with this decision, did we make the right choice? This word of encouragement. Now, so we read the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of ugly stuff in there. I mean, as a matter of fact, if you go through the book of Revelation mathematically, because I'm kind of a nerd, I do that kind of stuff. But if you go through it mathematically, what you'll find out is 3/4 of the earth's population die. Now, what that means, in our day, there's about 8 billion people. That means, imagine 6 billion, with a B, billion, dead people. Pestilence and persecution and all kinds of manner take them out. So that part's scary and that part's horrible and terrible. But the encouragement that was in John's day was, hey, if you think it's bad now, Okay, maybe that wasn't the encouragement. But the reality is, when you get to the end and all the way through it, what we find is that all of that process is God giving to Jesus the inheritance document. If you read the seals, the seven seals, a Roman inheritance document was sealed seven times, and only the person who was the rightful heir could break each seal and read each part of the will or each part of the inheritance. And Jesus was the only one found who could open it. And so you get through those seals one by one by one, and things get terrible, but by the same token, who is the one opening the seals? Jesus. Why? Because he was the only one that could. Why? Because he's the only one who is the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place. But because he was not born in sin, nor did he ever sin, grave had no claim on him, death could not hold him, death could not keep him, he rose again, and he's the only way to heaven. The encouragement of that is that if you have hooked your wagon onto the star of Jesus for your eternity, you have made the not just the right choice, but you've made the only choice. And that leads us up to six seals broken by the time we get to chapter 7. And in the middle of chapter in 7, we have kind of this interlude, which you often get in the book of Revelation. He said, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count." Let me tell you why that's an encouragement. Are you ready for this? How many of you look around at the world in which we live and realize Christians are a minority? We may say we live in a Christian nation, but the reality is there's no such thing as a Christian nation. There's a nation of Christians, and we started out trying to establish a New Testament-based law system and a New Testament-based nation to establish, but that nation can never be a Christian nation unless the majority of its citizens are Christians, and we've not had that. Look around. You don't have to look very far to realize that we're not like everybody else. And hear me say this very carefully. It's not that we're better than everybody else. As a matter of fact, I would submit that we've realized we're worse, and that's why we need a Savior. He says, "I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count." One day. It's going to be only Christians. We don't even have that when we come to church. And I'm glad. Because I'm glad that there are people here that have yet to meet Jesus, because that's part of what we're here for. And the biggest part of what we're here for. But one day. Imagine, just picture in your mind. I'm getting excited. It's risky to ask you to do this, but close your eyes for just a moment. Okay, if the person next to you starts snoring, just elbow them. Picture, look in your mind, look forward. And all you can see, for as far as your eyes can see, this multitude of Christians. Now look to your right. All you can see is this sea of multitude of Christians. Look to your left. Multitudes and multitudes. Look behind you. Look above you. Look beneath you. All right, now open your eyes. Can you imagine that day? That day. And it doesn't just say multitudes. It says multitudes no one can count. And get this, and this is what excites me. From every nation and tribe and people and tongue. Let me tell you what he's doing there. He's trying to make sure he doesn't leave out any category. Think about that. Look around the room. A lot of us in this room look like a lot of us in this room. One day we're going to stand before the throne, and it's not going to be everybody that looks like us. And it won't matter. There'll be people who have dark skin, people who have a light skin. There'll be people who come from areas where we always thought there were no Christians there. And there'll be people from nations that historically were Christian and became non-Christian. Every tongue, which means every language. There are 3,000 people groups right now who do not have a gospel witness, but one day the gospel is going to get to all of them, and there will be believers from every one of those groups. From every tribe, that means every smaller group, every people. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me, because first of all, we won't have the division of language like happened at the Tower of Babel. When man tried to go against God's instructions to be fruitful, multiply, and cover the earth, and they said, instead, let's build a tower and gather right here so we don't have to. And God said, guess what? I think he actually said that. Knocked the tower down, confused their languages, and they looked at each other and started babbling at each other. And who knows, it would become a website later that will help you learn languages. But there won't be different languages. When we look at this person who doesn't look like us, maybe they're Oriental, maybe Native American, maybe Hawaiian. And when we talk with them, we'll hear them and we'll hear their heart. And by the way, let's make no mistake, we'll hear their heart for Jesus. And what were they doing? These people who were from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Can I just tell you something that bothers me? Today we have lots of people that have claimed to gone to heaven and came back. We have books about it. We have movies about it. But you know what I find interesting in those accounts? Is it's all, heaven is all about them. You know what I find in this passage? It's all about him. Everyone standing, facing the throne, facing the Lamb. If we were to read other parts of Revelation, the Lamb looking as though he were slain, still bearing the marks of the nails that we drove through his hands and feet and the spear that we stuck in his side. But what is the focus of heaven? It's the Lamb. It's the Lamb. So I find it interesting and amazing and challenging all at the same time. Now again, take it back to the original audience. If you're questioning whether you've hooked your wagon to the right star or not in following Jesus, realize that one day when we go from this life to the next, it's going to all be about him. So you may question that at times, you may struggle with that at times, but the reality is your decision to follow Christ here today is simply rehearsal or preparation for eternity. He says they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now I find that interesting. Clothed in white robes. We're told later that those white robes are those who've come out of the great tribulation, had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the righteousness of Christ that's been put on them. And waving palm branches is like, remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? The crowds then waved their palm branches and laid them in the path and threw their clothes in the path to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, save us. But that day, when they wave the palm branches, it will be to worship him because we have been saved. Isn't that awesome? But it gets better, because look. They cry with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We are saved. And look at this. Look at verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So we have all of created beings, all of creation, and the four living creatures. The elders, my personal conviction is that's the church. And all of those coming out of the tribulation, all the believers in Jesus standing before the throne, and they get so overcome with the privilege of standing before the Lamb that they hit their face. When's the last time you were so overcome with the presence of God that you had to bow down? You were so overcome by the majesty, the beauty, the perfection, the sacrifice, the power, the knowledge, the glory, the brilliance, that your only reaction, the only thing that made sense, but to try to get yourself as low as you possibly could to say to him, you are everything. And I may not understand it, but I am nothing and you love me. You know why I get excited about that? Because compared to the perfection of God, I am undone. And yet, my rightful place in eternity is in the presence of God. Why? Because he did it all. He did it all. Now, I love this because look at what they say while they're on their faces before the throne and worshiping God. Amen. Which simply means truly. Truly. Blessing. Now, I'm going to break this down a little bit. So just go with me. Blessing be to our God forever and ever. What does that mean, blessing? What is blessing? We know that blessing normally comes from the superior to the inferior, right? So much so that when Jacob comes to Egypt finally, after he finds out Joseph wasn't torn apart by an animal, but actually is second in charge of Egypt, and he moves to Egypt, it says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And we read that and we don't think anything about it until we realize Jacob assumed the superior position over the ruler of the land and said, my job is to tell you that God wants to bless you. He wants to prepare you to be of further use. The word for blessing, or the word bless in Hebrew, comes from a root which means to be useful. So blessing. In other words, God, anything I ever did that mattered for anything came from you. Think about that for a moment. Every single follower of Jesus has been given a gift. We've talked about that few weeks ago, has been given a ministry in which to use that gift, has been given effects of that ministry so that every single follower of Jesus has some type of impact for the kingdom. And where does that impact come from? It comes from Him. So we don't need to walk around talking about how great we are in the kingdom and how if you'll just let me serve, if you'll just let me lead, if you'll just let me do these things, then it's all going to turn out great. Because I can tell you, apart from Him, if you just let me lead, we're going to be a mess. Blessing. Glory be to our God forever. The word for in Hebrew for glory is the word kavod. I say it like that because it literally means weight. Weight. The weight of God. When we say the glory of God, it means that it ought to cause us to realize He's not ethereal. He's not esoteric. He's real. And He is so real that He defines reality. And when you think about that God, about whom you can think nothing better, there is a weight to that. Wisdom be to our God forever. Why do we pray? Anybody ever prayed because you didn't know what to do? Those of you, some of you didn't raise your hand and you have kids and I know better. Put them up high. Anybody ever prayed it because you didn't know what to do? Thank you, Tyson. I appreciate that. Even after I messed you up earlier. Yeah. Why do we pray when we don't know what to do? Because we pray to the one who does. We pray to the one who does. All blessing, glory, wisdom, all thanksgiving goes to God. You know the difference between praise and thanksgiving? Praise is thanking God for who He is. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what He does. So all thanksgiving goes to God. Anything I have, not just what I've done or who I am, but everything I have comes from Him. But just a quick survey. How many of you are thankful that people sitting around you own clothes? Yeah, I mean, where do those clothes come from? Well, it depends on where you shop, right? For me, probably Walmart. Where do they come from? Money. Where's money come from? How's it get in your wallet? You work. Who gives you the strength to work? So where'd it come from? Came from God. Absolutely. So thanksgiving, honor, all honor to God. You know, that's honor is something that we struggle with these days. You know, there used to be offices in the government that we honored the office regardless of the person that was in it. We've lost that. Now, some of that we would say, well, that's due to the bad behavior of some people that have been in that office. But the reality is we've lost honor in general. I was the other day at a rodeo. And one of the things I love about being at the rodeo is when they bring the flag out, everybody stands. And what I really like about it is when a person doesn't stand or kids are messing around, people around them say, you better honor the flag. Well, if we're going to honor a little piece of fabric with multiple colors, how much more honor does our God deserve? All honor to God. All power to God. All might to our God. And by the way, those things are not just from our past and in our experience, because what does it say? Forever and ever. La'olam, la'olam. Forever and ever. And here's the thing. And we get to be in His presence. And we get to be a part of that. Now, let me just solve one misconception for a lot of people about what comes after this life. We have this idea sometimes that heaven or God's presence is just one eternal church service. And that's not true. Some people are relieved. Whew. I can put up with Pastor Jack for about 35 minutes. That's what TJ told me on the schedule I have. I'm done. I'm out of that. So, but here's the thing. When we get to the end of the book of Revelation, again, because people were suffering and struggling and were questioning whether they had hitched their wagon to the right star in following Jesus, we're told that the old earth is going to be done away with and remade, and there will be a new earth. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth that won't be separated like they are now, but we'll be able to live on that earth in the presence of God. And so we'll be able to live lives, but lives not tainted by sin. We read of that in the book of Isaiah, which says a little child can play over a cobra's den because cobras will do whatever cobras were designed to do instead of bite us and kill us. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Why? Because the lion won't want to eat him. We'll be able to be together, and I won't have to keep an eye on you to see what you're going to steal from me, or I won't compete with you for the spotlight, because it will be all about him. We won't compare the labels of our clothing, the make of our automobiles, the size of our house, or the balance in our bank. Why? Because it will be all about him. And we won't have to compete because we'll live in his presence. Now, I don't know why God, I think he inspired me this morning to preach from this passage instead of what I had planned. But I believe it's for possibly a couple of reasons. Number one, maybe you're here today and you would say, I'm kind of on the fence about this Christianity thing. And I've kind of decided if this is going to be for me or not. And the reality is maybe God brought you here today to hear this message to say to you, don't miss this eternity. Because the other eternity is away from the presence of God, where all you have is the effects of sin. And all you have is darkness. And all you have is regret. And all you have is the torture, not only the physical torture of fire that burns you but doesn't consume you, and worms that eat you but don't consume you, but you have that eternity of regret and separation from God. When you compare that to what we've talked about this morning, maybe God brought you here to say, maybe it was to scare you. I don't know. That's okay. You wouldn't be the first person scared out of hell. But maybe God brought you for that reason. Or maybe you are a follower of Jesus, but your walk with him has gotten kind of off the front burner, so to speak. And you're beginning to question, is Jesus really that important? Is this really worth my time? Is this really worth my effort? And maybe God brought you here today to encourage you and say, think of what's to come. And just let us be clear. There are not many paths to that eternity. There is one. And his name is Jesus. So maybe God brought you here to remind you, encourage you, and to encourage you to recommit your life to following him and letting that fire be fanned back into flame that maybe is just smoldering or smoking. Regardless of which of those you find yourself in, I will tell you that in just a moment we're going to have a time we call the invitation. And I want to personally invite you. I'll even say implore you and go even further and say beg you. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is not your eternity. But it can be. It can be. If you'll cry out to Him and say, I believe. I believe, God, that You are God and I am not. And I admit to You that I've lived making my own decisions. And that's not who I want to be anymore. Would You forgive me? Would You take off my robe of sin and put on me that white robe of Your righteousness? Would You include me in Your family? So this is my eternity. And today you can be saved. But I also want to implore you and even beg with you, plead with you to say, if you're on the fence, if you're trying to decide if Jesus should still really be your priority, if He should be your focus, let me encourage you to say, when you made that decision to follow Jesus, you hooked your wagon to the right star, the bright and morning star. And if God's tugging at your heart about some area of your life that you've let slide, it's not because He wants to beat on you or make you feel bad. It's because He loves you and He wants you to be in the best possible place you can be. It might result in your death. It might result in people rejecting you, but it's still the best place you can be, walking with Him. So I'm going to pray for us. After that, we're going to invite you to stand if you're able. But during this song is that invitation where we want to say to you, come. Let us pray for you. Let us explain to you how you can know Jesus, or let us pray with you about your walk with Him, or anything else that you came troubling your heart this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, convicting our hearts of sin, convicting us and reminding us of the reality and truth of Your Word and Your Son. God, I don't know everybody that's here today. I haven't been here long enough to get to know them, so I don't know who is a follower of You and who's not, but I pray, God, for the person that's here that doesn't yet have a relationship with Your Son, and I pray that You would use this glorious eternity to draw them to You. Give them courage to step out and say, I want to know Jesus. I pray also, God, because I know there are some people in this room for whom their relationship with Jesus has moved from first place to somewhere else down the list. And I pray, God, that You give them the courage today to come and say, would You pray for me that He can be in His rightful place so that I can prepare now for the eternity of it being all about Him. Father, I believe You have spoken regardless of my mumbled and jumbled up words. Give us faith and feet to that faith in Jesus' name.